All right, today we're going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Tonight, as we mentioned earlier, we have our congregational meeting, and we'll be going over, among other things, our budget for 2015. Also, along with that, we're a small church. Our finances have been tight for a while. We've had some years of surplus. Not as many years as the famine, so to speak, but we're grateful for God and His provisions. In light of what we'll be talking about tonight, the elders and deacons met a week or two ago and together decided we should have a message on giving. To be blunt, I don't think I've preached specifically on giving since January of 2012. It's a topic that comes up. We have a church where a lot of people are being faithful. This is an opportunity for us to think about why we give, how we give, what we give for, and so forth. So we're going to do that. We're turning to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9 because it's one of the more powerful passages in Scripture about the joy of giving and reasons why and why we're able to. And in this context, Paul's writing to people. And he's writing specifically about a collection that Paul was having the churches take up for believers in Jerusalem who were suffering. And so specifically what he's talking about here is not funds that the church would use for itself, but funds that Paul, along with others, would take back to Jerusalem for believers who were in need. The principles that Paul gives us here can be applied across the board. And they're very powerful. They're challenging. They're also thrilling. And I'll do the best job that I can to preach. I often use the expression two sides of the same coin. And as we'll see in today's passage, there's an emphasis on the priority of giving and upon each individual deciding in their heart what they should give. And to be blunt, as I wrestled through this in preparing the sermon, I don't know how to be faithful to both, but I'll try. So we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6. I'll be referencing both chapter 8 and chapter 9 as we go through. And also the second part of the message, we'll be drawing from principles in different parts of Scripture. But Paul, having addressed the Corinthians, they had shown a zeal initially to take up this collection, but they haven't finished it, and he's exhorting them to do so. With that in mind, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your surpassing grace that's poured out upon your people. For your inexpressible gift, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that comes through Him. We ask, Father, that you bless us as we feed on your word, as we look at the powerful example of the Macedonian believers, as we consider in our own hearts how to love you with our money and our time and our talents, as we as a church feed on your word, and even tonight as we bring before you our needs and seek to be submitted to your will and depending on you for your provisions. We ask, Father, that you bless us as individuals and as families according to the needs that we have, and that our church would have the resources to do as we see modeled in the New Testament of helping one another and those outside of our church family. So we commit all this to you, Father, and we pray that the joy of giving would be in our hearts, even as the joy of serving you and other aspects of our Christian life would well up, Father. We ask an anointing on the Word of God being taught to our kids. We pray you would grow us to love you more, to live by faith and be women and men, boys and girls, filled with the Holy Spirit as we go out for another week of witness and worship in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a title today. I forgot, I guess. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, two main points today. Here's the first one. Regarding Paul's message to the Corinthians. I'm going to share some highlights from this passage in light of chapter 8 and 9. And then we'll look at some other passages in Scripture as a whole to guide us in being cheerful givers and experiencing the blessings of God that go with that. So, Paul's message to the Corinthians, divided this up in two ways. First of all, related to God's grace in Christ. And the things that Paul says here all rise out of his grace. And, of course, when we think about God's grace, that's an all-encompassing concept. Many times thinking about the fact that we're saved by grace, and rightfully so. In this context, Paul's emphasis is on the fact that you're able to give. You're able to give abundantly because of God's surpassing grace upon you, all of which has come in the person of Jesus. So a couple things on that. First of all, God's grace in Christ empowers you to give joyfully and generously in all circumstances. And the idea here of being empowered has to do with the idea of that God enables us and motivates us to give generously in all circumstances. It's what he has put in our hearts to do. And not just giving us the motivation, but anything we have to give comes from him anyways. And it's from his grace. Notice again verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And reaping bountifully flows out of God's grace, as we look at in the context here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's an empowerment that comes from God. And he empowers us not only to give generously, but joyfully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We'll come back to that verse later. But the idea of joy, and this goes well beyond money or offerings, but one of the marks of the Christian is that we are a people who, regardless of circumstances, we have joy. We have a joy about worshiping God, a joy about witnessing, a joy about serving, a joy about living by faith. We have, we consider it pure joy, as James says, chapter 1, when we face all kinds of trials. It's one of the marks of the Christian life. One thing we can do when we don't have joy is acknowledge it and repent of it, and then ask for God's healing touch to come into our life. And sometimes we might be going through a season where we're lacking joy, and that's part of the purpose of the fellowship of the church, because if, as a church, usually there'll be somebody else, at least in our congregation, that has some joy. And let it rub off on us and encourage us. And if we're that person, we're walking in that joy, let it rub off on others. We mourn with one another, we rejoice with one another. The joy of the Christian life. Knowing God. Experiencing the Holy Spirit. Feeding upon his word, thinking about the glory that's to come, and so forth. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is his grace that just overflows. Paul ends this down toward the end of our passage, the surpassing grace of God. He empowers us to give joyfully and generously in all circumstances. God makes all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then verse 9, as it is written, and here he's quoting from Psalm 112, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And that's in a context where back in verse 5, the psalmist says, It is well with the man who deals generously and who lends. And verse 6, For the righteous will never be moved, he will be remembered forever. Connecting there those who are generous and so forth with their righteousness and the blessings of God that come. So, God's grace in Christ. He empowers us to give joyfully and to give generously, and it's in all circumstances. And we'll see this in a few minutes. We'll look back in chapter 8 with the Macedonian believers and how God was at work in their extreme affliction and the great example that they are. And the Corinthians weren't in that type of situation, but regardless of our circumstances, God, His grace in Christ, what He's done and what He's doing through His person Jesus, His Son Jesus, He enables us to give generously and joyfully in all circumstances. Okay, another point on this one. God's grace in Christ supplies and multiplies your seed for sowing and increases the harvest of your righteousness. It's a loaded statement, and that taken right there out of verse 10. Let me read it again. He, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God's grace, in His grace, He supplies us with what we need in our lives and to be able to give generously. And well, I'll come to this a little bit later, but some may say, you know what, Pastor, maybe I don't have a regular income. I barely have anything at all. Well, in some ways, then anything that you give to the Lord is generous. And we'll look in Mark chapter 12 about the woman who gave her last penny. Jesus said she gave more than everyone else. And that was in a context of the religious leaders that were showing off what they're giving. But God's grace in Christ, He supplies and multiplies our seed. He gives us what we need for our daily lives as we are living for Him, and so that we can use what we have to support His work in various ways. And that increases the harvest of your righteousness, Paul says. There's a loaded statement there, and he's drawing off of two Old Testament passages. The first one's Isaiah 55. Some of you are probably familiar with this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Okay? In the same way God has set up nature to work, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And which, just by the way here, the passage, one of the passages Paul is referring to has to do with the word of God going forth. And this is in a context where Paul is writing about a collection for the Jerusalem believers who were suffering and in need amidst a famine. And the idea is that it's not just that we're going to take up a collection to support them because we love them, although that's part of it. But it's not an end in itself. It's also because as the people of God and as the mother church, she was key in helping support the spread of the gospel. So in other words, their collection for the people of God in Jerusalem was not just so the people of God could have, but so that they could continue on as witnesses for Christ. Also, he's also quoting here from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. God increases the harvest of our righteousness. It's a loaded statement having to do with all that our lives do for His glory, and in this context also as in what they were doing to help the Jerusalem believers. And a righteousness where Paul is saying here that there's a connection between our giving and part of how righteousness spreads. It's not the only thing, it's one thing. So God's grace in Christ, it supplies and multiplies our seed, what we need for sowing, and increases the harvest of our righteousness. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, when you're preaching on a passage like this and a topic like this, it can be challenging in multiple ways. Part of it is because in our context, which has happened at various times throughout church history, we have what we call the prosperity preachers and the name it and claim it, health and wealth, blab it and grab it type of theology, which is a false doctrine and it's really messed up. And sometimes it's hard to see it maybe at first. And just as a side note, a couple things I'll suggest to spot it. Number one, they talk about money a lot. Now, Jesus did too. He had a lot to say about money. But that still fell under other things. They'll talk about money a lot. Also, there's a sense in which a lot of them will talk about the Bible, almost like the whole thing's written like the book of Proverbs, and that there's almost this secret or hidden truth within Scripture about if you do A and B, then C will result. It's almost like an automatic cause and effect. Now, there's some truth in that, because whether it's money or just our lives as a whole, we do reap what we sow. But sometimes the way that's preached, it's almost like that's above God himself, and it's like the goal is you give your money so that you get blessed and have your American dream. I was kind of giving a brief summary. So just be on guard, whether it's a TV preacher or a ministry or a book that you're reading, if it seems like money is the focus over God himself or the Christian life, if they're preaching these principles almost like the law is above God itself, or do this and this will have to happen, so to speak. Also, a lot of times there's very, just the whole concept of denying self, taking up the cross and following Jesus is almost non-existent. Which is another thing to think on any doctrine or topic that we're thinking about when we're teaching it, preaching it, and believing it, that it should fall in under all of Scripture teaches. And so a lot of times it doesn't. But we need to be on guard, not only of the teaching, but of the love of money in our own hearts. It's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. Also notice verse 14. Talking about the Macedonian believers, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And here he's talking about the result that's going to come with your generosity to them, and there's going to be a love and a unity build up, and it all comes from you choosing to give generously to this need, and you're able to do so because of God's grace. And it's not just so that you can help other people, but his grace that abounds so that you have what you need in your daily lives, and that he provides for you, and that as you give generously, you experience his provisions by faith, and that you have the joy of giving, and you experience God in the process. In our family situation, we've had multiple times where we've experienced God blessing us. We've tried to be generous. I don't know if we always have. God can be the judge of that. But in multiple situations, I've shared different stories in the, which by the way, we've been here 13 years now, so we thank you very much for having us and not asking us to leave. We're glad to be here. But in the 13 years we've been here and in the years before that, just Gwen and I and our family experiencing God providing in surprising multiple ways as we've sought to be generous with what he's blessed us with. And it's come in all kinds of ways. One time, I think it was when Josiah was born and we were in the hospital, and we had different friends that came in and visit. And at one point we realized there was this little envelope on the, you know, they got the hospital tray that they push up to the bed. And one of our friends had left $500 cash there just after Josiah had been born. And at the time Gracie was born, we had one of our vehicles was starting to kind of die out. And we had some friends give us an old minivan, and which came at a great time. And that lasted us until we have an uncle and aunt that decided they're going to provide us with a newer minivan. Totally came out of the blue. Things like that, where God's provisions come through, and you realize it's not what you earned. It's not what you did. It's His provisions. I told the story about when I worked at Menards and I knocked a trailer off the semi door off the semi trailer. Well, let me tell it again. I usually don't tell the same story four or five times, but there's a story about water when I was at football, but I won't tell that one. Although that was God's grace that enabled me to keep playing, I guess. It was a fun job. It was a stressful job. But my job usually was to move a semi-trailer from one dock to another. It was a distribution center. It wasn't the store where you buy the stuff. And it almost looked like a prison because when they first built it, we were living in Plano, and they had, they built these big ditches around it so you couldn't really see in, and then there was gates and stuff, and it was a little intimidating because it was kind of it's more suburb now, but it was kind of on the edge of the suburbs, kind of farm land-like, and so it seemed weird, but then once you worked there, you realize why it was set up that way, especially with all the trucks going all over the place, people would have got injured or something. So my job was to help move the semi-trailers once it got back loaded one end, and when it's unloaded, then move it out of the way. And get the job done fast. And so it was a day when it was snowing, and they had to pull all the trailers out to plow away from the docks. And so I was hurrying. And usually, depending on what you were doing, those semi-trailers, the doors that would open, and then they'd hook on the side, and you could leave them open. But it came unhooked, and it swung open, and I didn't know it. It hit another trailer, and it got knocked off. And when you work there, you sign a thing saying if you cause damage, you'll pay a $250 deductible or whatever, which they needed to do because especially those young adults and the way they drive them forklifts and stuff. And, you know, when you're younger, you think nothing really bad can happen to you. But anyway, so I went home that day, and this was at a time in our lives when we had very little to spare. Things were not going good, and I thought, I'm going to get a $250 fine. And I was working, I was pastoring, helping lead a food pantry, and working part-time at Menards. So I go home thinking, I'm going to go back the next day or next time I work, and I'm going to have to pay that fine. Well, I get home, and my wife shows me this Christmas card that we got in the mail. And before we'd moved out to Plano, we were living in Chicago, and also during our college days, our friends Mike and Karen Trout, Mike's parents, helped shepherd a chapel, a church, that was mostly senior citizens, and I would preach there once a month. And unbeknownst to us, that every fall, they would do a bake sale, and they'd raise funds for missionaries. And then they would take the money they raised, and they would send it to a missionary. We didn't know they did this. Well, this particular year, they decided they were going to support us, even though we hadn't, because I was pastoring, we hadn't gone there in a couple years, and we didn't even know they did this. So the day that I knocked the door off the semi-trailer, a card came in the mail from River Oaks Estate Chapel with a check for $705. Then I went back the next day, or next time I worked, to Menards, and found out that they decided to just forget the incident and they weren't going to charge me. Wow. Now, there's been other times where things haven't gone quite so that nicely. But it was a very powerful reminder of God's provisions and His grace. Where are we at here? Yeah, no, Peggy's going to jump to the end. All right. Let's move on to, I want to summarize verse 7 this way. Give as you've decided in your hearts, for God loves a cheerful giver. In this passage, Paul emphasizes we are able to give because of God's grace, and that also motivates us to give because of His grace. And now here's the response. Each person decides in their heart what to give. And realize that God loves a cheerful giver. He's not honored, even if we're giving a lot, so to speak. It doesn't honor Him if we're doing it reluctantly. or if we're doing it because we're under compulsion. The church is pushing us to do it, or I just feel like I should because I read God's word and it says I should be generous or whatever. That doesn't honor God. He's honored by when his children choose to give of their own accord and they're joyful about it. And they're joyful because they're giving to the Lord who saved them. We're giving to the Lord who loves us. We're giving to the Lord who rocks. And we enjoy giving our money. And other things that go with that, I'll give some examples in a few minutes. God loves a cheerful giver. Give as you've decided in your hearts. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Corinthians have made a commitment. They're going to collect money for the Jerusalem believers. Now, the way you do that is each person decides in their heart what to give. You say, well, how should I decide in my heart? I'll give some examples in a few minutes. But again, the focus being here, the priority and importance and command to give. Notice, each one must give. There's a command. What you give, the amount, is decided in your heart. Which is it? You hold up both. If you're a Christian, you're commanded to give to the Lord. It's also to be joyful in what you decide in your heart, not under compulsion and not reluctantly. Let me just say a few things here about the Macedonian believers from chapter 8 that will help put this in perspective. In chapter 8 and 9, we see that we should give in light of God's grace in Christ as a witness to his grace. In other words, we give in light of what God's done for us. And as we give generously, that in itself, not only do we give, we're able to give because of God's grace, but our generous giving is a witness to his grace. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that he has given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." These were believers in different parts there in Macedonia who were facing a severe affliction, extreme poverty, and they had an abundance of joy, and it overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Verse 3, "For they gave according to their means," which is God's instructions to us, "as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, generous, what they decided, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." These are God's people living in extreme poverty, begging for the opportunity to give to the Jerusalem believers who were suffering as well. Wow. And then Paul ends this part of the passage with saying, "As you excel in everything, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Decide in your heart, but make sure you excel in this grace of giving." And then, I mean, it's like, okay, which is it, Paul? He keeps going back and forth. Now look at verse 8. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine." We're commanded to give. We're not commanded to give beyond our means. But he's holding up the Macedonian believers to the believers here in Corinth as an example to motivate them and guide them. And one of the ironic things is part of the reason the Macedonian believers were being so generous is they had heard about the Corinthian zeal initially to take up a collection. And now the Corinthians haven't followed through with it, but their initial zeal sparked the Macedonian believers out of their extreme poverty to give above and beyond what they have. And then, of course, he brings us to the ultimate example, verse 9. "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, eternal God the Son in heavenly glory, yet for your sake he became poor, humbled himself, became a man, and became obedient to death on a cross, so that you, by his poverty of becoming a man and his obedience and a death on a cross, might become rich." Rich in a righteous life with God.
in which he provides for you so that you can give generously to others. God's grace, let us give in light of his grace in Christ as a witness to his grace. Verse 13 summed up this way: your submission in giving flows out of your confession of the gospel. Let me read it. By their approval of this service, Macedonian believers, they will glorify, or actually here talking about, I think now the Jerusalem believers are going to receive this offering. They will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Their submission here is their submission in giving. And it flows from the fact that they've confessed the gospel of Christ. And there's a connection here. If we profess Jesus as Lord, one of the ways it's going to show up is we honor Jesus with our money. It flows from our confession of the gospel. It's an act of submission. We decide in our hearts what to give, but it flows out of our confession of the gospel. And then I'm going to sum up this passage, verses 10 to 15, this way. Your faithfulness in giving provides for the saints and further glorifies God through thanksgiving and unity. In this case, whether it's the believers in Macedonia or Corinth or in different places, as Paul was spreading the word, they're taking up a collection. They're going to bless the Jerusalem believers. And the faithfulness of the people giving will not only provide for those saints living in Jerusalem, which in itself glorifies God, but God is further glorified because then people, starting with the Jerusalem believers who are receiving this gift, are giving thanks to God. Other people are giving thanks as they see the generosity of other Christians. And there's also a unity that builds up. Notice in verse 14, it says, while they long for you and pray for you. Okay? The Jerusalem believers are going to have a love for it, whether it's the Macedonian believers or the Corinthian believers or whatever. Have you ever had, you know, where someone's really blessed you, whether it's with a financial gift or maybe it's in a way they've served you or with a material gift or maybe they've extended forgiveness to you and you know you don't deserve it? I mean, it's humbling. And you just feel the love of Jesus pour through you. And, I mean, it's kind of hard not to kind of warm up to that person or that people group or whoever. And Paul's pointing here to the fact that God's going to get glorified in multiple ways. And part of it is that there's a unity that's being built up, both in the local churches that are choosing to give and in the people and between the churches who are giving to one another. When we're loving Jesus with our money and our possessions, it helps build unity. It's not the only thing. But when people are using what they have for God and we're being generous, it just helps with the spirit of unity. It just comes right along. And it's fun. So, Paul's message to the Corinthians. It's God's grace that empowers us to give, enabling us and motivating us. We're commanded to give. With that, each person should decide in their heart what to give, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I want to say, second of all, some biblical principles of giving. I'm going to reference some passages for us to help us understand further the concept of giving. And also just some practical ways that we can be faithful in this. And I'm going to do it by just asking some simple questions, and I'll list some passages that can be helpful. There's others that could be mentioned, but we want to get to Melly's party, so I don't want to go too long. So first of all, question, why should we give? There's multiple answers to that question. I'll sum it up this way: to worship, to witness, and be a loving, unified body. One reason we give our money and possessions and other things is it's a way that we worship God. It's not the only way, but it's one way. And as we say in our worship services, when we're going to take an offering, it's not just a routine thing. This is one of the ways we worship God. Like when we sing songs or when we pray, we're worshiping God. Psalm 96, verse 8, one of those passages we use at our time of offering. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Part of the way we worship God is with an offering. The act of bringing that offering and worshiping Him. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. You can only be devoted to one or the other. And the idea of worship is directly connected with service. Sometimes the words are used interchangeably. We serve God, we worship God with our money. It's also a way that we witness. Not only in that part of what we give goes for those who are proclaiming the gospel and spreading the gospel, but it's also a witness in that the world is watching how Christians live. And one of the things they look at is, are we a generous people? And not only are we generous, but what do we do with the money we have as churches? It's a witness for the gospel. And as I referenced earlier, part of the reason we give is it's part of how we are a loving, unified body. One of the things churches are to do with our money is to help care for people in our own church family who are in need. Which, by the way, if you have a need, and we say this from time to time as a church, the church as a whole and the elders in particular like if you let us know. And sometimes we may know about it, sometimes we don't, sometimes maybe we know, but we're not sure, you know, if we should, you know, we don't want to butt in, to be blunt. But if you have a need, let the church know, and we will see what we can do to help. It's humbling. I've been on the receiving end more than I've ever been on the giving end. It's a humbling thing, to be blunt. I think it doesn't have to be that way for pastors, but when you're in leadership, I mean, we all got a sin nature. It's easy for any of us to become prideful. One of the ways God keeps people who are in a leadership position from becoming more prideful is by putting us in situations where we're dependent on others. And one of that ways is in finances. So as I say this, I understand it's not fun to ask. But there's part of humility is being willing to ask to let our needs be known. So why should we give? To worship, to witness, and to be a loving, unified body. And also not only caring for one another, but when we're giving, along with other things, that helps create a spirit and a heart in which the church loves God all the more. A church that's stingy is going to have more. Just by the very nature of having that type of heart, you're going to have more division. A church that's generous is going to be more in line with the heart of the Father and His will. Another question. How should we give? Summed it up this way. By faith as godly stewards, storing up treasures in heaven. Our giving should first of all flow out of a life that's lived by faith in God. Where it's not just our giving is by faith, but our life is lived by faith. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, O you of little faith. God will take care of you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. And before he goes into that, he instructs the disciples, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And we have a lot of them here in America. There's a lot of things we can spend our money on. Most, or at least a lot of those things are not wrong in and of itself. But the place those things may have in our heart, or how much money we spend on them, or how much time we spend on them, it can become an idol. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's a two-way thing. As we seek to love Jesus and as we grow in loving Jesus, we'll want to be more generous. As we're more generous, that helps us love Jesus more. It goes both ways. So So how should we give? By faith as godly stewards, also as local churches who are generous partners in the gospel. And I'll expound on this in a couple minutes. But our giving is to be individually or as families. It's also to be as a church. And Scripture speaks about it both ways. Paul here is writing to the believers in Corinth, and it was to be, they were individually to decide in their hearts what to give, but also the gift was to come from the church as a whole. And we see in Philippians, where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's so grateful for their partnership in the gospel. And both in how they're living as gospel witnesses and in their support of him as a missionary, which they that had been put on hold. It was beyond their control. And in chapter 4, we see they're able to renew it. Another question. What should we give? I'll give some examples here. One, drawing off 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. We should give an offering according to our means or beyond our means. Starts with, we give an offering according to our means, and as we decide in our hearts, we give beyond that. Again, chapter 8, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Here I'm just listing some different examples we have in Scripture of figuring out what we should give. Starts with, in terms of giving, we want to give an offering. It should be according to our means. That is what God has provided for us. And I should also say, in light of the point earlier about being by that we give by faith as godly stewards, and we've had messages on this in the past about godly stewardship and the importance of work as God enables us to do so, and so forth, so that we have something to give. And also, with some of us might be in a situation where maybe our part in life is not to be making money right now. We have other ways that we can give, and I'll give a couple examples. But what should we give? We should give an offering according to our means or beyond our means. And sometimes I think it's helpful just to think practically. As we're looking at, I think we ought to think theologically. We ought to think about the big picture and the purpose and so forth. We want to worship God with our offerings, with our money. We want to love Jesus. We want to support the gospel and so forth. And also, then you think, as we do that, it's helpful just to look through practical ways of, you know, in reality, am I doing that? How much do I spend on things either that I don't need or things that I do need, and maybe I'm spending beyond that? So we think, you know, we live in a day and age, we've got our cell phones and our iPads and our TVs and our cable television, and we've got all our sports, and we can go on vacations and all these kinds of things. And you know what? I like a lot of that. It's fun. I have some of that in my own life. I'm not always sure how much I should be spending on some of that. As we figure out what God has leads each one of us to do and to give, that helps weed out some of what we shouldn't be spending our money on. Number one is because there isn't money left to spend on it. Or number two, we know that our heart is guided in the right place. So sometimes it's good just to think through, you know, just look at how much money am I giving to Jesus? How much am I spending on entertainment or things that I don't need or whatever? And part of the reason we decide in our hearts what to give is our circumstances are different. My commute is 7,800 feet long or 1.5 miles. That's the longest commute I've had since we've been married. I've not had to have a real excellent running car. It is helpful to have a vehicle with good gas mileage, but in my situation, that's not been as important as some other people who might have a commute that's a little longer than mine. So some people, when it comes to something like a vehicle, their needs may be different than mine. Now, we've had a growing family by God's grace, and we've been blessed to be able to have many vans. That in and of itself has come because other people have been generous to us and so forth. Which, by the way, just a little side note here, that, you know, when we first came here at Lake Region Bible Church, our church family had more minivans than we do now. And I noticed that as kids grew up and became adults, that some of those minivans started going by the wayside, and maybe cars with better gas mileage started coming in, and hey, that makes sense.
But then we had some other families that came into our church family who had minivans. I was like, yes, because it's really hard to do youth ministry in a small church without enough minivans. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. So if you're thinking about a car for yourself, just keep that in mind. I was also thinking that, you know, sometimes these people who've got rid of their minivans, maybe by God's grace, the grandchildren will keep multiplying and they may need a minivan again. So yep. My mom could not get by without her minivan. So anyways, that's just a little side note. But. All right, where are we? Okay, so examples of what we should give. We should give an offering according to our means and as God leads beyond our means. Here's another example. We can give our tithe, our first fruits, or our last penny. Tithing is a concept that comes from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament concept. The first example that we see is actually from Abraham, who gave Melchizedek, the high priest of God, a tenth of everything. Then God commanded it for Old Testament Israel. And I'll be blunt here. Tithing is not commanded in the New Testament like it is in the Old. As a Christian, Gwen and I, and as a pastor, we follow, among other things, a principle of tithing. I think it's important. It's not commanded in the New Testament like the Old. It's one of the examples in the Bible that I think is helpful for multiple reasons. One is, when I'm trying to decide in my heart, I'm not really always sure what I should give or how much or so forth. I like tithing as far as I can understand it. I like the principle behind it, which first fruits goes directly with that. It's the idea of not just the amount you give, but you give your best off the top and you give to God first and so forth. I've got listed up there some different scripture references that go with this. In the Old Testament, the tithe was used for the priests, also for the sojourners and the poor. It's a concept in which, it's giving God a tenth of your increase and so forth. The idea, giving God a tenth of your increase, it's giving to God what belongs to Him. It implies first fruits, giving to God first, giving to God your best, making it a priority. It's an act of worship. There's a promise that comes with it of God blessing. The youth group just walked through the book of Malachi for the month of November and this last Wednesday, and that was one of the, Malachi chapter 3. And God's people were robbing him. They were not giving of their tithe. Our tithe, and with that, our first fruits, and also, sometimes, what you give to God is all you have left. Now, that's taken from Mark chapter 12. The widow that gives her last penny, in contrast to the religious leaders who were showing off and supposedly giving so much, nothing compared to what she did. You need a whole other sermon to deal about godly stewardship. I think we should, if God provides, we should have savings accounts. I think it's good to save up for retirement if you're able to and so forth. But sometimes someone's in a situation where maybe I have $2 to give to Jesus this month and that's all I got left. And I feel like I'm not giving much. That's not Jesus' perspective. He said about that woman, she gave more than everybody else. Each person decides in their heart what to give. Last question. Who should we give to? Let me start with this one. Our families. 1 Timothy 5, chapter, verse 8. And this would be both providing for our families and at times giving to family members who might be in need. Paul says that anyone who calls himself a believer but does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. We are instructed to love and care and provide for our families and to take care of them. And it's not just in providing for them and with spouses and with children and so forth. That can also mean parents. Maybe it can mean a relative or someone who is in need and we have the opportunity to help them. We're not being Christian if we're not making our families a priority. And again, that's based on what we're able to do. Not everyone's able to do the same as everybody else. So we should take care of and give to our families as needed. With young people, I think it's good at times to give our kids money. I also think it's good to instruct them to work hard and get a job and earn their own money. And sometimes they can help you pay the bills or they whatever. And so be generous to our families. We should also give to our local churches. The when you read in the New Testament, there's the focus on the individual deciding in their hearts. There's also the overarching theme that the churches take up collections and that the churches are giving as churches. It's both. There's also a priority of supporting churches, and we see that in different ways. Pastors should be supported. Wow. He's preaching about himself. Well, just got to preach the Word of God. Sometimes it's more enjoyable than others. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says that the elders who rule well, they should be considered worthy of double honor. That's why we gave Clarence his $1 paycheck earlier here. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. They're to be provided for. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that those who make their who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, which includes pastors. That also includes missionaries. You could add to that evangelists. Part of what the church should do with its money is support missionaries and those involved in evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9, also Philippians 4, we see in Paul writing to the church in Philippi. We should give to our local churches not only to support pastors and missionaries, but to support fellow believers. And in these, especially with missionaries and fellow believers, we can do that as individual Christians. And probably a lot of you do. You've helped out someone else you saw a need and it didn't come to the church. You send money to a missionary or mission, amen to that. I think it should be both. And we see in Scripture there is a priority of the local church. And this is not just with money, and you hear me say this, I don't know if it's in every sermon, but as Christians, the biblical understanding of Christianity is we're not lone rangers. We are to follow Jesus as a fellowship, as the people of God. That includes what we do with our money. Part of the way we give is to our local church and through our local church, not just as individuals, and it should be both. Let me just say, I'm thinking through this practically and also as prayer requests, and Kurt's going to mention some of this tonight in our financial goals. But where our church is at in this situation, we're a church that's blessed by faithful people. We've been blessed by God down through the decades, long before our family ever arrived here. We're a church that, just in the 13 years that we've been here, we've seen where we had a couple years of harvest. We've had many years of famine and so forth. We're a church that by God's grace at one point we're given 10% to missions. We upped that to 12. We upped it to 13. At one point we upped it to 14. And we had our offerings kept going up and we kept giving more away. Back in 2005, the Hurricane Katrina hit. And our church was able to take on top of what we were given to missions, we sent a check for $5,000 to a church down south that was helping refugees, basically, who had lost their homes. Last several years, we've been in a situation where we're more in the famine. And I'll just be blunt, it's humbling to me as a pastor on just where we're at. And we're not just assuming we're doing everything right. We take a look at, is our heart right with the Lord? What are we doing with our money and our property? What is God's will for the future? Those will be some things we'll be talking about at the meeting tonight. And it's prayer requests that we've been praying about for a couple years, actually. Just so you know it. We're in a situation right now where we're challenged. We have about 22 families or persons who have a full-time income who can be supporting the church. We're also in a situation where right now we have three families who are covering 33% of our offerings. We need that to change. So as you're thinking about what you're giving, that you decide in your hearts. Just keep in mind that this is a situation that we're at in our church. Part of the way we decide what to give is to be informed on the facts. You decide, but we are in a situation where we're limited. And we also, it's not just like, well, we're going to set a budget, we're going to spend money, and then people better flip the bill. That's not what we're saying. We are, as elders and deacons, seeking to figure out a budget that God would have for us.
Kurt will mention some more things tonight, but that's a situation where we're at. And we've seen God come shining through in the past. We're praying for that to change, including that we can give a minimum of 10% to missions. Last thing, who should we give? I'll just sum it up this way. We should give to the poor, and I think we should give to our communities in general, where God has placed us. Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord says, "The fast that he desires is that we would share our bread with the hungry, that we would loose the chains of injustice," and so forth. And let me just end on this note about also that we as a church would think about how can we be generous to the community we live in, and I think to some degree we are. And we can also be looking at how we can do more. We're seeking to do outreach through the bridge. That's also one thing we're seeking to do, is not just outreach, but how we can bless students and their families and so forth. And where we as a church, you know, I think we need to be on guard as Christians, where we're not just thinking, well, we're Christians, we got our 501c3, we deserve property tax exemption. I'm in support of the government giving religious and other not-for-profit organizations support. I think that's a good thing. I think the government should do that. I'm biased. I'm a pastor. It blesses me. I'll acknowledge that. I think that's important. I also think Christians, we need to guard against a prideful attitude about it, or this almost a, like it's our right. So while we're thinking about wanting to guard things like that in our culture and our government, let's also think, how can our church bless the community with what we have? And right now we are blessed as a church like other churches. We don't have to pay tax on our property. Thank you, Lord. Thank you to our government. Thank you to our community that we have that property tax exemption. How can we use what we have to bless the community? We have a use of church property policy. And in there, it states out that our property will be used for the Lord and for his glory. It also states in there that we open up our doors to people who are not Christian if they need to use it, provided it's not going to be in a way that they're going to do something that directly contradicts the gospel. We're not expecting them to come in and promote the gospel. We want to use what we have for the community, because for multiple reasons, I'll give an extreme one. Jesus says, when he's saying to love your neighbors, not just that, but love your enemies, he says, our Heavenly Father has the rain and the sun fall down on the righteous and the unrighteous. How much more we should bless our communities. So I'll end with the title that I forgot to say at the beginning. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen, amen. Let's pray.